Good morning, guys. How y'all doing? Awesome. My name's Nate. If we haven't had a chance to meet, I'm typically up here leading worship, but I'm so excited to be doing this today. I love teaching from God's Word. I love having the chance to speak. And hopefully the feeling is mutual by the end of this. It's not just a one-sided love, right? Hopefully we can all enjoy this experience. But we're going to jump in today. We're talking about the E word. We're talking about evangelism. And I want to read the chorus to the song that Caleb and Hannah just sang. I love that song because it's the crux of what we're talking about through this entire series. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything I keep missing. Give your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. All of this is not about guilt. It's not about duty. It's not about doing something out of obligation. This is about a heart for people who are too far gone for us to do anything with or about. This is about people who are broken, people who don't know the risen Savior. And as we look into Scripture, and if we believe Scripture to be true, there are some consequences to not believing in Jesus, to not accepting the free gift of grace from our Heavenly Father. There's some consequences to that, and there are people who are living that reality. So it's about us having a heart that bleeds for people and loves people and cares about people more than just internally wanting and hoping somebody takes care of it, but us actually moving to action and moving to conversations. Last week, Tyler talked about evangelism. He talked about it being good news. One of the first reasons that we want to share and we want to do evangelism is it's good news. And he used the words euangelion, good news. And he said a couple things. First, I'm going to pick some out because these are my favorite. But the good news came to you by someone impacted by the good news. I love the thought of this, the fact that we're all here, and if we have accepted the good news, and if we are sons and daughters of the Most High, then it's because somebody shared it with us, whether it was on stage or face-to-face or whatever. But then somebody who shared it with us, somebody shared it with them, and then somebody shared it with them. There's this chain reaction. When I was 7, I crawled up into my mom's lap, and I had a conversation with her, and I said, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I need Jesus. That was about the extent of my understanding of that at that time. I was 7. I was playing a G.I. Joe's. I was playing a Transformers. I was watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Like, these are the activities that I was doing. So whenever I encountered Christ, guess what I kept doing? Playing with G.I. Joe's, playing Transformers, watching Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Like, there wasn't a lot of change in my life, but I understood. And I crawled in her lap and I had that conversation, and it's been a process of me understanding more and more and more as I've been growing. But somebody had a conversation with her at one time, and I would love, and I meant to do that before today, but I would love to find out from her, how did she find out? And then is there any way for us to trace back? It's just a cool thought. But we are here because for 2,000 years, people have been doing what we're talking about right now. They have been having conversations, one-on-one, 1-to-3, whatever. They've been having conversations. They've been obedient to the call to go and make disciples. And to do this thing called evangelism. The one of the other things he says is the good news is Jesus himself. We're not just talking about some abstract thing. We're not talking about something that we need to sell, some product. We're talking about a person. We're talking about a person, Jesus. That is the good news. The one who stepped from heaven to earth, who gave up eternity and stepped into humanity, and he lived here among dirt and sin and corruption, and he experienced all of this pain, and then he marched straight to the cross, and he took on himself a death that we should have taken, and he received wrath that we couldn't take, and then he gave his life for us, and on the third day he rose again. He conquered sin. He conquered the grave. This is the good news, but it's about a person. It's not about an idea. It's about a person. And as we'll read today, it's a person that can be verified, a person that has been seen and has been heard and can be proven that was legit and real. It's about a person. I think that's awesome. It's really important to hold on to. So last week, we were told we have good news. We possess it. We have really good news. And it's good news everywhere, all times, no matter what, it's good news. So today I want us to think through, so what? What do we do with it? We have good news. Now what do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do we hold it close? Are we conservative with it and just hold it tight and just keep it close to our chest? Or are we liberal with it? And are we just giving it away? Are we trying to find ways to share that? Before we keep going, I want to tell a story. I love moments like this because it's a chance for you to get to know me a little more. I can't talk to everybody every single week. But if you haven't noticed, if you don't know me, you know at least one thing about me right now, that I am a rather tall person. And I have been tall my entire life. So, for example, whenever I was 7 and my mom took me to Little League, she had to bring my birth certificate with me because I'm walking up to this Little League place with kids this, you know, a full head shorter than me, and the moms are like, no way. This dude has a mustache. He is not 7. There's no way he can play. And she had to prove that I was the age. And here's the deal. I get it, because now I'm a parent and I have a 4-year-old and an 8-year-old who are playing sports now. And if a kid walks onto the court that says that they're the same age and they have a mustache, I'm like, whoa, hold up. This is not real. So I get it. I get it. And it reminds me of this scene from this classic baseball movie, right? Benchwarmers. Has anybody seen it? Benchwarmers. I wanted to show the clip, but it's not appropriate. So I'm just going to tell the story of what it is. I tried to, but there's just no way to show it. It was just not appropriate at all. But there's this story, the part of this movie where the opposing coach brings in Carlos, and he fakes him as a 12-year-old. And Carlos is a semi-pro, 30, 40-something, year old guy, full facial hair, all this stuff. He brings him in and he tries to, fake it. So Carlos gets at the plate and Rob Snyder, the hero of the story, stops the play and he goes to the umpire and said, are you going to let this guy play? He's 50. Look, he has a mustache. And the umpire kind of looks at him and the coach produces these papers. He gives these papers and the umpire opens it up and it has in crayon, I am 12. And then it has a 10 in the paper. So the umpire, he pockets the 10 and says, well, he has paper. So then he keeps playing. It reminds you of that. And if you're thinking for a moment that this story is going to where my mom forged me to be able to get to play, how dare you? My mom is a saint. You need to call her and apologize. So that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is I was huge. I was huge. And this is going somewhere. Fast forward to me being 12, I was still playing on 60-foot baselines. I wasn't quite to the 90-foot. I was on the 60-foot baselines, which meant the outfield fence was way too close for my height. I was 6 foot when I was 12. I was a big boy. And as you can imagine, being that tall, I wasn't crazy coordinated. It was hard for me to run and stay, upright, all that stuff. But when I was 12, I found my mechanics. Before I left that size field, I figured out how to hit the ball. And guess what? I couldn't keep it in the park that year. I was too big. I was way too big for that field. And fast forward, here's the point of the story. I am playing in the All-Star game with the All-Star guys from my division, and we're playing other teams. And we are one game from losing and being out of the tournament. And it's just absolutely movie picture perfect moment. We're down 3 runs. I go up to plate with 2 outs and bases loaded. And if we lose, we're out of the tournament. If we win, we continue to go on. And I go up. And anybody know what happens? Anybody have a guess what happens? It's a preacher's story. It could go either way, right? It could be I fail and I learn the lesson and I'm facing the Giants, blah, blah, blah. Or the fastball comes at me in the first pitch. I hit it back over center field and it goes over the fence. And I get a walk. I think I had a clap, right? It's an awesome story. I get, as a 12-year-old, don't clap too much. I was really big, so it wasn't fair. But as a 12-year-old, I had a walk-off grand slam game-winning home run. And it was absolutely, I wish I pulled a Costanza and just walked out of my baseball career then, because that was the height of my baseball career. It never got better than that. And guess what I did? When I got off that field, here's the deal. It's real, because look, this ball is in my office, and it's signed by the team. It even has a date, July 6, 1993. My team, so I got the game ball. And my team signed it, and the coach signed it big time, boom, boom. Not sure why he did that, but he did that. It's written in pen forever for all eternity. But this is the ball I hit over the fence to win that game. And it was just an awesome moment. And guess what? Whenever I walked off that field, I wasn't silent about it. I wasn't quiet about it. In fact, guess what I did? I called my grandparents, I called my aunts, I called my uncles, I called my cousins, and I told the story of how There were two outs, and we were down by three. And if I missed it, we were out of the season. And I hit it, and it was a grand slam. And I walked, and it was just amazing, like huge dog pile at the home plate. It was just an awesome, awesome thing. And I told the story, and I had a blast telling. Guess what? I went to the grocery store, standing in line with people, and I told them the story about how I hit a grand slam. Like I told the story because I was excited. But I had some good news. I had an awesome experience. And guess what? Whenever I told it, it wasn't just fun for them to hear it. It was fun for me to say it. It made me happy to tell that story because it took me back to that moment and it helped me to relive it, helped me to experience it. We all have, when we have good news, this is the reality of our experience, we can't keep it in. The level of that good news greatly determines the level of joy that we experience, you know, for us telling the story, for those who are hearing the story. You know, a home run story is different from I aced a test story, is different from new baby story, is different from I'm in remission story. So there are different stories that we can have that cause us to just have awesome, awesome news, and it causes us to want to share that news. When we tell good news, it doesn't just bring joy to the one hearing the news. It brings joy to us, the ones that are telling the news. The reason we're talking about evangelism today, the reason we're having this series, and we're even calling this series the E word, is because typically when we hear the word evangelism, we start to twitch, right? We start to kind of get sweaty and nervous, and we start to kind of get hives, because that means what? We have to go get on a car and go get dropped off in a neighborhood, and we have to go knock on doors, and we have to go just do just these cold, like, conversations and strike up conversations and just evangelize and talk to people and just try to convince them and win them to the gospel. And that's not our goal for this series. But our goal is that when we say the word evangelism, we don't have that kind of response to it. Our goal is that we respond differently to the call that is placed on all of our lives, your life and my life. Instead of having the response, I'll do anything. And guys, this, let me tell you a secret. Like, I'm a pastor. I've been to seminary. I can defend the faith. I've been you know, through a lot of training. And it, when I hear the idea of going, just having a blind conversation with somebody I don't know and striking it up and having to defend that, and like, it gives me anxiety. It gives me anxiety. So like, we're not, and that's not everybody. Some people love that, and some people really thrive on that. But for the most part, that's not what excites all of us. What we're talking about, though, is as a church, how can we be better at one-on-one conversations where we're not afraid for faith to be a part of that conversation? And we're going to talk about how faith is a part of our lives, but we want to start having conversations, because the majority of us, the majority of the time, really don't engage people who don't believe. We come up with an endless list of reasons why. This is something Francis Chan said. This is a quote from him. The people who argue the most for the existence of hell live the least like it exists. He's a pretty passionate guy. He says a lot of things that step on toes. I'm going to read that again. The people who argue the most about the existence of hell live the least like it exists. He's basically saying believers who believe that the word of God is true, who don't just go to the word and say, well, there's some things that I don't feel are good or right, and I just don't think that's true, therefore I'm not going to believe it. No, we take God's word at face value. And whenever God's word says that there's a place reserved for those who reject and deny God, and that place means separation from hope, from love, from all that God is and all that God offers. Whenever the Bible describes that, we are a people that believe that and argue its existence. But are we a people that show that we believe that based off of our actions and our heart for other people and our desire for other people to know and to not experience that forever? There are many reasons we fail to have conversations. More often than not, we believe it's simply not our job. And this is, again, not everybody's just general, you know, speaking, but typically people who are just church members believe that it's the job of an evangelist or trained pastors. And let me let you in on a little secret. typically pastors think it's not our job to evangelize, it's our job to equip the church members to evangelize and train them so they go and evangelize. But then if you guys are thinking it's our job to evangelize and we're thinking it's our job to train you to evangelize, and it's just this back and forth thing, guess what's happening? Or guess what's not happening? Evangelism, right? Those conversations aren't happening because we're thinking that the others is taking care of it. The truth is every believer, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a pilot, whether you're whatever, fill in the blank. If you are a son or a daughter of God, if you have accepted his free gift of grace, then it is on all of our shoulders to tell. It is on all of our shoulders to share, because guess what? We have good news. Like Tyler talked about last week, we have good news. And it's not somebody else's job, it's our job. We are responsible. It's just like somebody who has really good news, something happens, it's like I hit the grand slam and then I walk off the field and I just don't talk to anybody about it. Like the next day somebody says, hey Nate, what's up, what's new? And I'm just like, not much. I don't tell the story. Or somebody has a baby and they have like hundreds of pictures and they have all this proof, but they have this baby and somebody says, hey, what's new? Like, not a lot, you know? That would be crazy, right? That would be crazy. No, whenever you ask a mom or a dad that just had a baby, what do? They show you 1,000 pictures of every single face that baby has made since the moment that they were alive, right? Because they're excited about this new life. They're excited about this news, this good news. It would be crazy to think that we experience these things and just don't share it, because it's an exciting thing. Somehow, we have lost, as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High, we have lost the fact that we have good news and that it's good to share, and that our happiness actually is connected to the sharing of that good news. There are many reasons to share this good news. It could be, and I could go into it, like we could talk more about eternal separation from God. We can talk more about our duty. We can talk more about us being in back. We can talk about a lot of reasons to share faith, but this is what I want to lean into. I want to lean into the fact that when we share our faith, we are filled with joy. That is a byproduct of us stepping over this line of fear, stepping over this line of unknown, stepping over this line of what if, us actually being obedient and stepping over to the other side and just being willing to be obedient to what the Lord's leading us to do, the result is different than what we often expect. We're going to read God's word in a moment, but I'm going to pray real quick. I'm just going to ask him just to make something happen here by the reading of his word, and just to open our hearts and our ears. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much that you are a good God, that you love us, and that you have given us something to be crazy, crazy excited about. You have redeemed us. You have called us your own. You have forgiven every sin we have or ever could commit because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross. And we now possess this news that is more than good. It's the best news. It's the absolute best news. So right now, as we read your word which is able to instruct us, able to, God is perfectly capable to let us know how to step into a redeeming relationship with you. God, as we read this word, we pray that it's more than just my words from stage, God, but it's your Spirit speaking through the text. And God, that it falls on hearts that are open and minds that are willing to listen and to obey. God, help us to shift our focus. Help us to see this differently because of what we read today. We ask this in your awesome, in your holy name. Amen. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. It's going to go straight through it. We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. I love that, because this is not just, you know, possible scenario. This is not just somebody saying, well, I heard from this person who heard from this person who heard, like, it's not like the game of phone. Like this, these people saw Jesus, they heard Jesus. And if John starts saying something that's off, then because this is going to a community and you see all the we's and this is a communal thing. If he gets off and he says something that's weird and that's not how Jesus portrayed or said or whatever, this community would have said, no, that's not right. I love this. This is coming from people who have seen and who have heard. This one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify and proclaim to you that he is the one who is eternal life. It's talking about Christ's divinity, talking about Christ as God. He was with the Father, and then he was revealed to us. So he stepped from heaven, and he became humanity so that we could wrap our hands around this concept of who Jesus is, this good news. We proclaim to you what we ourselves have actually seen and heard so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that you may fully share our joy. I want to focus in on this, fully share our joy. I want to focus in on that. The ESV says a little more literal. It's a little closer to the original translations. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. But really, this word complete, we'll talk about it more in a moment. It actually means so that our joy can be full, so that we can be filled with joy. This passage points to the results of sharing this good news. It's this awesome picture, this awesome shift of how we can look at this idea of evangelism. It makes a shift here. So the benefit is not just for the hearer, it's also for the speaker. How cool is that? We don't sharing our faith and evangelize. It's not just, and don't get me wrong, it is absolutely good for the hearer to hear the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ. Absolutely good. But it is not just good for them. It is good for the one speaking it. And I think that's something that we can grab a hold of, and it can make some difference in our lives. It's a common experience. When we serve others, we also receive the benefit of joy. You know, when we give gifts, we receive joy. Like, it's like the saying, it's better to give than to receive. Like, it's a pretty common idea. But we have something more than just a gift, right? It's not just a gift. It's the good news. It's the best news. And according to John, this is awesome. Evangelism makes you happy. I love that. That's so simple. Evangelism makes you happy. How different is that from how we just described it earlier? I say the word evangelism and we all kind of start clamming up, like, he's going to ask me to get really uncomfortable this coming Monday. Like, I'm not going to enjoy my life if I do. This is probably going to mess up my life if I do. What's like, we start thinking these things, and our anxiety starts to build. How different is that from evangelism makes you happy? Whoa, that's cool. Could that be true? What if that was true? John didn't say this. John didn't say that he shares the good news simply for happiness of the hearer. That's like his main motivation is not just, I'm just going to, whether I feel it or not feel it, begrudgingly, whatever, I'm just going to share it because it's for the good of the other. He shares so that his joy can be full. John shares so that his joy can be complete. He shares so that he can experience this joy. This is in no way a selfish motivation, because here's the deal. God designed us to experience joy. He never intended the motivation for sharing our faith to be guilt or blind duty. That's not the reason that we share our faith. That was never the meant motivation, right? How many times have I made that the motivation? And like, I just need to suffer through it. I just need to rip the Band-Aid off. It's going to hurt. It's going to stink. I just need to do it. Blind duty, right? Or guilt. It's like, that was never meant to be the motivation. I believe this is an important shift for us. This is an important shift to move from hearing that word and thinking all of the things that we associate it with to, what the Bible describes it as. The Bible describes it as a thing that gives joy, that can fill us up. We don't need to break out in a cold sweat. We can actually begin to approach the conversation with good expectations, right? We can approach it knowing that good things, not just for the hearer, but for the speaker, can happen and will happen. We can approach it with a completely different expectation. The good news is Jesus. When we share the good news, we are sharing Jesus. Guys, check this out. When we're sharing good news, we are sharing Jesus with somebody. This, have you thought about what that means? Have you thought about a life void of Jesus? Let me just admit, I've been a believer for a long time, and it's very easy for me to forget what a life is like void of Jesus, void of grace, of mercy, forgiveness, peace that passes understanding. Like it's easy for me to forget that. But check it out. Having a conversation with somebody about the good news can result in somebody experiencing Emmanuel, the bread of life, the living water, the storm calmer, the sight giver, the healer, the savior, the way maker, the bearer and forgiver of sins. What else could be better for people who are lost and people who need to have a foundation, who need to have a hope? What could be better than them hearing about Jesus? When we do the best thing that can ever be done, we find ourselves being filled with joy. When we step into this activity, when we step into this good news giving, this good news talking, we find ourselves being filled with joy. So here's the crux of today. Giving good news is also good for you. It's good for you. Giving good news is not just good for the person hearing it, it's good for you. I know that's redundant, but I think we need to hear the redundancy. It's good for us. We can walk away from that feeling different. This idea of being filled with joy is all throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. In Romans 15, 13, it says, "And the God of the hope shall fill you with all joy and peace in the believing, for you're abounding in the hope and power of the Holy Spirit." This shall fill you. This is a filling. I have this glass of water here. Where I have this empty glass, and this glass can be our life, it can be us, and we could fill it with different things, but ultimately we want to have joy, right? Like if given the option of sadness or depression or, you know, all of these things, like joy is a better choice, right? Joy is absolutely wrapped up in our proximity to God. Joy comes from the Father, the joy that cannot be changed or undone or shifted or different because of circumstances, not just a happiness based off of what we're experiencing, but a joy that is based off of who God is and who we are in Him. A joy is something that comes from God. So He fills us up. And if this was something that I could poke holes into, we could do things in our lives to mess it up. We could like poke holes in this and like our sin can like, it can rob joy from us. Some things could happen and we could like shatter this glass and we could like lose all of our joy. But the truth is we can't lose it because He's the God who can heal, and He's the God who can make things new. And He's the God who, when we go to Him, can give us a completely new glass. Maybe you can see the cracks and the shards, but He's able to fill it. And the original language is talking about not just filling it, but filling it to the brim. If I put another drop in there, it would be flowing over. Like that's the word, that we would be filled with joy. He wants us to be filled to the brim with joy. And there are many ways to get in God's way and to be in proximity to Him and to receive His joy. But one that we often overlook and forget is the telling of the good news. The fact that us being obedient and just telling the good news, that is a way of receiving joy. This word for filling, pleroo, has a couple of different ideas. It has a filling of sails or billowing of sails. It's not just filling a glass to the brim. It's also, this is just the richness of the Greek language. Wind filling a sail. And what happens when a sail is filled with wind? It's propelled forward, right? It moves. It has power to move. There's also an idea of it, of filled being a permeating thing, like salt being permeated, being ground into meat, and it sustains the meat, and it causes it to for its flavor to last. There's this permeating aspect of this joy that gets in every single part of our lives. There's also this idea of total control. This joy is not just in here, and it's not just passive. This joy actually can begin to cause us to take steps and to have conversations and to do things that really, really, really go in line with God's heart for our lives. This is not about, going Monday and finding somebody and going with an agenda of I'm going to be a salesman and I'm not going to finish until I close the sale. This is not about having a conversation and being so pushy that the person is pushed away. It's not about any of those things. This is about us having a heart for people who are lost, having a heart for people who are blind, having a heart for people who are missing something in their lives, and we know what that thing is, and we have the opportunity to say it. This is not about going Monday and every single word we say is Jesus, 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 because some of us would lose our jobs. We can't just say that, but it is about having a heart for the people around us and every moment that we have an opportunity to share our good news, we step into that moment. And as we're just sharing our lives, that fullness, that glass, it's a part of our lives. We can't just isolate it to being, well, this joy is Sunday, right? Like I go to church on Sunday and it's different somewhere else. No, it's a part of our lives. Our faith, our story, this good news is a part of who we are. So are we willing to just, in the daily conversations and just talking about who we are we willing to let our faith be a part of that conversation so that the goal is here, so that the people that we talk to know that we love them, we care about them, we have this thing that has radically changed our lives, and we believe that it is the answer to everything that they're looking for. And as we talk, it's not about a sale, it's about us, our hearts bleeding for them, our eyes seeing them as Jesus sees them, as God sees them, and us just having conversations so that as the conversation is done, and if a decision isn't made, there is still a relationship because it was done in love. It wasn't pushy. What are you hearing today? I would love to be able to talk to all of you guys, to be able to just to see what are you hearing? What are you thinking? Like, how is this kind of disturbing your week? What's stirring in your hearts? We're about to sing a song called The Goodness of God. And that's what this is all about. We're talking about a God that is good and a God that has run after us, a God that has been faithful throughout our entire lives. And are we willing to be a people who are willing to trust him and to say yes to him? When we sing this song, I want all of us to respond. There's some different ways that we can do this. One response could be that you just stand, you just lean into the song, you just lean into the lyrics, and you just have a moment with God, and you just say, you are good, you've been faithful, help me to be the mouthpiece that you want me to be. Help me to understand that I need to replace the fear of sharing with somebody with an expectation of joy. So maybe you stand up and that's what you do. maybe there's some names that have been brought to your attention, your heart, your mind. And a great thing you can do once we start this song is to go to one of these walls and write that name on the board, because these are some names that we started at the beginning of the year, some names of people, of river runners that know them, of people who don't know Jesus, and we want to be praying for them. It's just a first name. It's just a symbol of these are people that are connected to river runners, and we want to lift them up in prayer, and we want to see good news happen in their lives. So maybe you walk over and you put a slip of paper on the board. Maybe you walk over and you just need some encouragement, some prayer. I'll be down here at the front of the stage. I would love to talk with you or pray with you. But here's the thing. I don't want us to not respond to what we've heard, because here's the deal. We can get into a pattern of coming to church, being in a building, singing some songs and going and nothing being different. We could grow this thing to thousands and thousands of people. And if all we did was gather and sing, learn and get smart and smart and just come here for an hour and then go. Come here for an hour and then go. If we do that and we don't have conversations with people about the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ, then we're missing it. We are absolutely missing it. And this is not about guilt. This is about, let's look at these conversations as an opportunity to be filled with joy. We have good news. River Run family, we have good news. We have the opportunity to share it. I encourage you, lean into it. Lean into saying yes to him. I'm going to pray. We're going to go into the song, and we're all going to respond to him, okay? God, thank you. God, you... To say that you have given us good news is the understatement of a lifetime. Jesus, you have redeemed us. You have saved us. You walk with us. You hold us. You give us so many things. And God, we don't want to just be people who receive that. God, we want to be people who experience your generosity and then give that right back. So help us to be a people who are faithful to saying yes to whatever conversation you're calling us to be a part of, Father. So help us to be a people. God, you are our Father, and we, faith, our story with you is just a part of who we are. So help us to be good followers of you, to be good at just telling about the goodness of God. The goodness of God that is running after, has run after us and is running after every single person that we meet. There's nobody too far, nobody too gone. Your goodness is running after them. So help us to be people who share that and who walk that out. So right now, God, we sing this song, and some are going to stand and some are going to just lean into you and just to have some business with you. Some are going to write down some names and just lift them up, because we're burdened for these people. Our hearts are bleeding for them, and some need some prayer. God, whatever it is, God, we give this moment to you. So as we sing, we commit all this to you. I ask this, you're awesome in your holy name.